Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
So we're studying through Ephesians. Anybody do any of the reading this week? I hope you did. We come to chapter 5, and I'm just going to begin right off the bat with a disclaimer. But first, I have to give you a little bit of an illustration of why I need to begin with a disclaimer. Now, those of you who know me know that for the last couple of years, I've been working hard to make some changes in my life, changing my diet, trying to exercise, trying to get healthier. After all, I'm getting older. In fact, just yesterday, somebody said I was ancient. So now that I'm on my way to ancient, I gotta take care of all this, you know. And one of the real discouragements for me is that one of the doctors that I've been seeing, who is a very, very large man, in fact, makes me look like a small man, has this habit when I go to visit him. You know, when you go to the doctor, the first thing you have to do is get on a scale. And so the nurse puts you on a scale and writes down your weight and sends that chart to the doctor, and you sit in a room and wait, and here comes the doctor. This man walks in reading my chart, and he says to me, "You've only lost 6 pounds since your last visit. That's not very good. You can do more." And my mind races, you know. I've lost 6 pounds, and you found them. It's like the pot calling the kettle black, you know. So I come to Ephesians chapter 5. The chapter that is going to tell us, husbands, we need to love our wives like Christ loves the church. And it is by God's providence, I tell you, that my wife is not here today. The girls are at a make-a-wish deal. So last night I was telling my wife, it's a good Sunday for you to not be there. Because I had this real fear that as I say, God has called me to love my wife like Christ loves the church. Sherry could be sitting right there going, uh-huh. As I say, this is about self-sacrificing love, I'd see Sherry start writing. You know, every time I have the privilege to stand before you and we look at a text together, those texts are intended to speak to me first and hopefully to all of us. And this one especially. I don't want to share this text with you today with any kind of pretense that I've got this down, that I'm getting this right. And part of the beauty of us trying to be more in the Word with one another is that you men should be asking me, how's that whole love in your wife as Christ loves the church going for you? And I should be asking you that. You know, this isn't just something we read and I get up and talk about and we all have the Sunday funnies about it. This is you and me growing in Christ. And so this text is for me first, for us together. And I hope that we'll walk and share this journey in such a way as to try and lovingly hold one another accountable to this word. So Ephesians chapter 5, will you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 5. We read verses 1 and 2 together just a little while ago. We're taught to follow God's example. But I want to point out this phrase, verse 1, follow God's example, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. I want to hit that phrase for just a moment, dearly loved children. Think with me. It is real easy to follow after a parent if our experience is that of being a dearly loved child. You know, I've told you before that I'm one of the lucky ones. In my life, my dad was a hero. Every sporting event that I had, my dad was there. Every school, whatever that they assembled for, my dad was there. I remember my dad coming home from work, and if there was still daylight outside, he'd grab the baseball gloves and say, "Let's go have a catch." He'd grab a football and say, let's go throw the ball. He was a hero to me. And it would be a blessing and a pleasure for me to walk a life following in his footsteps. I've told you this before. This is my dad's wedding ring that I wear. My mom gave it to me before I got married. And the reason that I love this ring and I wear this ring is as often as I feel it on my finger, see it on my hand, it reminds me what kind of a husband and father I should try to be. Big footsteps for me to fill. If you are loved like that, if you recognize that you're loved like that, following after that Father is a blessing and a privilege. What has Paul been telling us this whole letter of Ephesians? He's been saying, I'm praying for you that you would come to some understanding of the depth, the height, the width, the breadth of this love. Man, if you can get a grip on that, everything else falls into place. And so don't miss that this chapter and the instructions we're going to get into begins with this: imitate this God as his dearly loved child. If you know that love, this is where blessing waits for you. Verse 3, my favorite word. And I got to tell you, I love this chapter because it's chock full of buts. There's a ton of them. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any other kind of impurity or greed. Notice that this is kind of like the moral section. Because of your identity in God, your identity in Christ, your life ought to be different. And right down there in the middle it says, remember, no immoral or impure or greedy person and an idolater, they won't have any inheritance in the kingdom. By the way, that's not to say that that disqualifies someone. That's to simply say, if that's who the person is, they're not really one of God's children. This is about identity here. Verse 8, for you once were of darkness, but now you're light. Everything's changed. And that's what we've seen again through this letter of Ephesians. You were dead in sin. Now you're alive in Christ. And it's because of his love that this was accomplished. All of the things we've studied so far, do you see how they're all related? It's all tied together. Look at this larger context. Verse 14, I had some fun with this week, by the way. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul quotes something, but nobody in the world seems to know what he's quoted. It says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And it's a quote, but there's no footnote as to what he's quoted. So you know what I did? I went on the internet and I went to fundamentalist websites. Let's see what they say. They took about 18 scriptures, boiled them all together, and concluded that Paul was quoting scripture from the Old Testament. It took 18 verses to get it there. Then there are others who say maybe he was quoting a song that was popular in the day, an early church hymn. Still others that say he was quoting a poet. Does it matter? You know, this is Paul, by the way. In other places, he quoted pagan philosophers and pagan poets. Maybe he was quoting the Lady Gaga of his day. Does it matter? What he's doing is he's bringing this text home. His hearers knew who he was quoting. They understood that. That was something that was well known in their day. And he's bringing it home. The message is, you are now a new creation. You were asleep, dead in sin. Now you're awake. Now Christ is blessing you. And then we get to the fun part. Let me read on from verse 21 and forward. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy,
cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Look back at verse 21. 21 calls us in this new identity to live in submission to one another. Think of this in the context of all we've studied. From the beginning, recognizing that God chose us, called us, adopted us to be his children. From the beginning, saying he's the one who has done this, taken us from death in sin to life in Christ because of his love. From the beginning, understanding that this is a big piece of artwork that he's created, and he's given us as his poema, as his artwork, a role to play, a predetermined role in this epic as it unfolds. Then we got into that part about what he's really done is making the two one in chapter 2. Remember that? No more dividing line. No more Gentile followers, Jewish followers. He's made all of us one in Christ. He said, that's the mystery. Scooby-Doo, remember? That's the mystery. And now this new one body is charged with this, revealing this mystery, this truth, this gospel to the watching world. We got into chapter 4 last time and saw what that looks like. What it looks like when you are the body of Christ. What it looks like when I'm the body of Christ. What it looks like when we embody that to a watching world. And here, continuing that, following God's example as his dearly loved children, living in this new identity that we have, it begins with willingly submitting ourselves to one another. Then he speaks to wives. And then he'll speak to husbands. And we get into the text next week, we'll see that he speaks to children. And he speaks to those in servitude. And he speaks to masters. What will it look like in the role that you play? We're all equal. We're all one in Christ. But within the role that you've been called to, what will it look like? And he starts here with wives. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. His body, of which he is the Savior. Remember what I said earlier about how easy it would be to follow in the footsteps if you knew that you were dearly loved? How easy this should be for wives if they were loved the way they're supposed to be loved, and we'll get to that in a minute. How easy it would be, what a blessing it would be to live in that relationship. That's the way God intended it. In fact, down in verse 31, we'll see that. When Paul takes us back to the origin of marriage, Genesis 2:24, saying God's intent was that the two will be one. We've seen that language throughout this passage, haven't we? Two will be one. That's what God intended. That's the perfect picture. And there is nothing but blessing when that's accomplished. The two are one. Wife has her role. Husband has his role. And it's a beautiful picture. That's what he intended. But we're in this fallen world. And we've made a mess of it. Sin has made a mess of it. Genesis chapter 3, marriage is mentioned. Husband and wife will have strife. Look at your spouse. You had any strife? It's biblical, huh? So next strife, you just say, hey, baby, we're just living out the word. The emphasis in these verses, speaking to the wife, submitting to her husband, speaks of Christ, the church submitting to Christ. And the emphasis is on his role as a savior, not his role as a monarch. It's on his role as a Savior. And what does he do as a Savior? He lays his life down because of love. And I tell you, that ought to be a blessing to respect or submit to one who loves like that. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husband. How does the church submit to Christ? And in what context is that relationship visible? Stop and think about this for a moment. How did Jesus treat his followers? He treated them as friends, not subjects, didn't he? He stooped to serve them. He didn't make them into servants. And then he laid down his life for them instead of using them. This is a text addressed to wives, but as a husband, I see this as a text that's just landed in my lap, right between my eyes. Oh, and wait, it gets better. 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did he do it? Friends, not subjects. Serving, not servants. Laid down his life, not using. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. And why did he do that? What was accomplished in that? To make her holy. I love it when I find some reason to be frustrated with my wife. And I blow my temper and say something stupid or act stupid. And then about 15 minutes later, as I'm praying about it, God says, "You want to know stupid? To make her holy. Husbands, I have news for you. Your wives are perfect. Perfect. Just like we as the church, we're perfect. No. We're flawed. We're sin. We're all this. But Jesus makes us perfect. And we're to love our wives like Christ loves the church. Homework for you, husbands. Have a date night with your wife this week. Lean over and whisper in her ear, "You're perfect, honey." Because that's the truth when we love like Christ loves the church. To present her to himself, a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy, but set apart, but perfect. Verse 28, in this same way, husbands ought to love themselves like they love their own bodies. Those of you who pray for me, who are prayer partners or covenanted to pray for me, you could attest to this. When you've asked me specifically, "Darren, what can I pray for?" My first answer is always that I will be less selfish. And my confession to you is, I am one selfish individual. But this calls me to think beyond myself. This calls us husbands to live so far beyond ourselves. And we care for our bodies. We're permanently attached to them, at least in this world. We can't get up and leave them. Doesn't work well, wouldn't be pretty. We're stuck. How was it that God described this two became one? For better, for worse. Verse 31, he takes it back to the beginning. This was the intent. And just stop with me for a moment again and think back over the overall context that we've studied through Ephesians. This idea of two becoming one, that he's speaking of marriage in the church here. We've seen that throughout this letter, haven't we? That was what we're supposed to show the world. That what Jesus has done is made the two one. He's taking away that dividing line. And this idea of mystery, we've seen that word before. This is something that's profound and mysterious because in and of our own strength, in our flesh, we can't do this. We can't love like this. We can't respect like this. This is a mystery. This is what Christ accomplishes. What does Christ accomplish? He reverses the curse. That which God intended, which is not possible because of our sin, in Christ, it's a new identity and a new chance. Behold, all things have passed away and all has become new. And then Paul sums it up saying, this is really an illustration for the world to see. That Scooby-Doo thing, taking the mask off. This is your calling, church. Show the world this. I grew up in that home. I watched my dad work hard at being a dad. I watched my dad love my mother. What a blessing that is. I mean, sometimes it was gross, you know. Oh, dad, oh. Kissing and smooching and whatever. You're a kid, that's like trauma. When you're my age and you look back, what a gift that is. What a gift that is. Some of you have the testimony that you never saw mom and dad argue. And that's a wonderful testimony. I have another testimony. I saw my mom and dad argue. But the best part about it is, I also saw my dad come back and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know what, for me, I got to do that. I got to come back and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I think it's a blessing that I got to see an example of that. Much better for you if you lived in like Leave It to Beaverland. I didn't. Some of you are going, Leave It to who? Whatever happened to television then? This text is a challenge. I want to read you a quote from Spurgeon. Listen to this. Whereas the church is not fit for Christ by nature, he resolved to make her so by grace. Husbands, that's our call. That's our calling. That's what our marriage, that's what our homes, that's what our parenting, that's what it ought to look like for a watching world to see. Because then we display our identity, our relationship to Christ, our relationship to God for people to see. So what do you take away from this? I'm going to tell you what you take away from this. First of all, I'm talking to all single girls. Boys are bad. All right? I tell my girls that like on a weekly basis. I know, Dad. Boys are bad. All right? But let me show you what's here. Do you want to know when the good boy comes along? It ought to look like this. It ought to be self-sacrificing. Not about him. Self-sacrificing. It ought to be that he bears the shortcomings in the relationship. Sean's walking out the door. Sean. Buddy, when you say I do in a couple of months, I'm going to quiz you on this chapter, all right? All right, have a good afternoon. For wives, I wish, for my wife first and foremost, I wish life was such that husbands could be respected. I wish it was the privilege of every wife to joyfully accept that role. I know this is not the case. I know we live in a broken, messed up world. But this is a call. This is how it should be. This is how we ought to strive as husband and wife. And where there's fracture, may there be more grace. That's the way our God operates. He'll do something with that. And husbands, I hit you hard with this because I believe we bear responsibility. I expect there's going to be a day when we stand before the Father and He says, what have you done with that wife and those children that I entrusted to you? And I want to hear, well done. Would you pray with me? Father, since we began this study, we've desired that Paul's prayers would be answered in our life, that we would grow to know you more, that we would grow to recognize your love more deeply, more fully, that we would grow to be bearers of this testimony, this mystery to a watching world. We pray that we would reflect your truth in our lives and hearts. To that end, by your Spirit, would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise your fame.